Dear ones, please open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Today we complete the first chapter in our series through this little letter from the Apostle Paul. You may have noticed that today's sermon is titled, Am I Willing? Of course, you'd be foolish to answer that question until you have clarity as to what you are being asked to do. I'd like to share a quote with you that relates well to our passage. It says, you must get involved to have an impact. No one is impressed with the win-loss record of the referee. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Colossians, was not one to sit on the sidelines and make judgments as to the ones committed to the game. Paul was a player. Our passage deals with the significant matters of our willingness to grow in maturity as followers of Jesus Christ. Paul was willing. Paul was willing. The question is, are those who read this passage today willing? Before we read the entire passage, I'd like you to look with me at verse 28 in Colossians 1. Look closely with me at this 28th verse. Paul says, we proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The goal of our shared ministry is maturity in Christ, but achieving that goal comes with a cost that we each must be willing to count. The means to maturity comes with a cost that God's word is challenging us with today, counting the cost of suffering, counting the cost of servanthood, and counting the cost of striving. Are you willing? Are you willing to count the cost? Well, our passage today is verses 24 through 29. Follow along as I read them. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is, the church. I have become its minister according to God's administration that was given to me for you, to make God's message fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known to those among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. The goal of our shared ministry is maturity in Christ. But are we willing to count the cost? We see here the cost of suffering, the cost of servanthood, and the cost of striving. So let's consider the first point today, which comes from the 24th verse, just this single verse. In order to mature, we must be willing to count the cost of suffering. For the Apostle Paul, suffering was something to be willingly embraced. It was not to be something that was questioned or fled from, but willingly received. The testimony of all the apostles and those who followed in their footsteps is that suffering is a price that the follower of Jesus must be willing to pay. The apostles, many of them, suffered greatly in their devotion to Jesus Christ, many put to death for their faith. The apostles trained many who followed in their footsteps, one of which is Epaphras, a fellow servant, a minister of the gospel who shepherded in Colossae, along with others who were trained by the apostles. Many of these as well suffered greatly for their faith. They understood suffering. Paul himself understood suffering, not just persecution, but physical suffering and other kinds of difficulties in life. Paul speaks of these things many times. Suffering is not just something the believer should be willing to endure, but it should be something that we are willing to embrace. Paul and the apostles teach us that there is joy in suffering, which is an amazing thought. Just to give you an example of a few scriptures by way of reference, Acts 14:22. The apostles were traveling and preaching and teaching and strengthening the disciples. And Luke tells us that they were teaching, it is necessary to pass through many troubles on our way into the kingdom of God. In 1 Thessalonians 3, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Thessalonica, in speaking about persecution, says, "For you yourselves know that we were appointed for this." In Romans chapter 8, where Paul teaches us that we're adopted into the family of God, and yet we know that all of creation groans, awaiting God to reconcile things to himself. Paul says in verse 17, "Seeing that we suffer with him so that we also may be glorified with him." And then James, the Apostle James, teaches us in James 1, 2, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work." And then, in the context of talking about suffering and trials, James says that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Suffering produces maturity. Therefore, in order to mature, we must be willing to count the cost of suffering. How is it that suffering can be joyful? Paul says here in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you." How is it that suffering can be joyful? I think the answer is perspective. Perspective. Paul had the right perspective in the midst of all the kinds of suffering that he had to endure. Paul says that he is completing what is lacking. Do you see that? "For you, I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church." Paul is not at all suggesting, when he says that he is completing what he is lacking, that Christ's death is somehow insufficient. That is not the conclusion that he makes, nor is that the teaching of Scripture. He is, however, likely suggesting that there is a sum total of suffering that must take place in the church, of which Paul was willing to endure as much as God chose to place upon him. After Paul's conversion to Jesus, Jesus said to Ananias in reference to Paul, "I will certainly show him how much he must suffer for my name." Paul says here in verse 24 that he was completing in his flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, the church. And you may recall last week we had the Superman head cutout here, and we talked about Christ being the head and we, the church, being his body. Paul saw himself as one suffering on behalf of Christ's body, the church, the people of God. He never saw his suffering as vain or meaningless. He saw it as a means to maturity in Christ for himself and for the church. Therefore, in the midst of his suffering, he rejoiced. Your suffering is not in vain. And its purpose, in part, is that of bringing greater maturity to the body of Christ. I want you to listen to the testimony of a Christian woman named Tina Furnish. She writes, "As a reporter for my hometown newspaper, I thrived on organized chaos of the newsroom. Phones ringing, editors shouting, police scanners crackling, fax machines beeping, and keyboards clacking were all a part of the symphony that made up the part of my day. My beat included in all emergency services. I often went places others could not, therefore, giving me openings to witness or pray in crisis situations. While watching officers negotiate with a man who was holding hostages, I could pray for the safety of the hostages and the officers, as well as the suspect's surrender. When the father of a 12-year-old drowning victim told me I would pray if I knew how, I could tell him that I knew how to pray, and then I would pray with him. While working on a deadline one morning, I stood up to get a soda and I immediately fell back to my knees. A hot pain shot through my forehead, pain so severe I could not walk or talk through it. That day began a 6-month-long journey of doctor visits, tests, procedures, and a search for answers to discover what had happened. Test after test came back normal as my symptoms got worse and worse by the day. Doctors told me I had a brain tumor, but they could not find it on any tests. Finally, in frustration, my husband and I made the 12-hour trip to the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. After several weeks, we did find answers, but no easy solutions. The monster now had a name, but it did not have an easy fix that we had hoped for. I was diagnosed with cerebral spinal fluid leak, a tear in the lining of my brain that causes spinal fluid to leak into my body. The leak was so extreme and my brain had changed position in my skull. The cause was, it caused intense headaches so extreme that it hurt to breathe. The condition is complicated by the fact that surgery is not an option because of where the leak is located. I wondered why God would take me away from the job that he gave me. I was doing his work. This illness, however, has not stopped me from doing his work, although in a much different way. Because I live in a small city, and because of my profession, I am easily recognized. When I became ill, it was well known in our community. Because people recognized me, they would approach me and ask me, "How are you doing?" This gives me an opening to witness to them that God is sustaining me in spite of the pain. It usually leads me to tell them about Jesus Christ and their need of him. It allows me oftentimes opportunity to pray with them. I've also realized there are many Christians who are ill with chronic or life-threatening conditions, who are struggling with their faith as they try to remain upbeat and positive in a church environment that does not always understand that although God is capable of healing instantly, he often chooses not to, no fault of the believer. Most importantly, though, I've learned about me. I've learned that God is always there through the overwhelming pain, through the procedures and the tests, through the hospitalizations, though there are many doctor visits, through endless days and nights when it hurts too much to even sleep. And he is there when the pain is finally abated, when the tests are finally done, when there are no more needles to endure, and we can be released to go home one more time. God is not punishing me. He is allowing me to take the most amazing journey of my life. Notice here the maturity, giving me knowledge and understanding I would have never gained in any other way. I'd often prayed for him to use me. He is doing so in a way more powerful than I would have ever imagined. It is a different journey than I had imagined, but it is a journey that has been worth it every step of the way. The beauty of suffering is that those willing to embrace it often find themselves taking upon the burdens of others, much like that of Jesus in his suffering, taking our burdens upon himself. This is how Paul could rejoice. This is how Tina Furnish could endure with joy. Our suffering is not redemptive as Christ's suffering was, but it is certainly demonstrative of what Christ did for us. Even more when it's done with a cost willingly paid by the people of God. The right perspective, it results in fostering a greater maturity. Paul uses the word maturity in our passage to encapsulate all that it means to be a disciple. God uses our suffering not only to mature you, but to mature those whom God has purposed to share in your life in the midst of the suffering, whatever it may be. And so the goal of our shared ministry is maturity in Christ, but achieving that goal comes with a cost that we must be willing to pay. First of all, suffering. Let us not then question the Lord in the midst of whatever suffering we face, but rather rejoice in knowing that our personal suffering is ultimately a gift to the church. Now, in addition to our willingness to suffer, in order to mature, we have to count the cost of servanthood, Look with me at verses 25 through 27. Paul says, "I have become its minister according to God's administration that was given me for you, to make God's message fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." God wanted to make known to those among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. For Paul, servanthood was the heart of ministry, not status. For Paul, it was servanthood. His willingness to come before the people of God as a servant rather than focus on his status. Notice real clearly what Paul says here in verse 25. "I have become its minister." The "its" is the church. In verse 24, he says, for his body, the church, "I have become its minister. Have become is an interesting verb. It's a past tense verb, and it's punctiliar, meaning a completed action. Paul is not saying, I have become in the past, and it remained in the past. It carries on to present day for Paul as he wrote this letter. But Paul is speaking about an event in his life. I have become. There was a point in Paul's life where he recognized that God had saved him and God had given him a purpose, a ministry, an entrustment, a stewardship with which he must be found faithful. And so Paul says, I have become. He can look back and recognize a point in his life when he committed to follow Jesus, when he committed to serve the Lord sacrificially. I have become its, that is, the church. Paul saw himself as devoted, as a servant to the church. Now, we know that the greater call of Paul was to go forth into the world and proclaim the gospel message to the Gentiles, a people who were far off, but now brought near through this mystery that Paul speaks of in our verses. And so his primary call was to go and evangelize the Gentiles, and yet Paul also very much had a shepherd's heart and saw himself as a servant, an under-shepherd of the church. He says, I have become its, what? Minister. The word minister means the one who executes the commands of another. Paul saw himself as one under the headship of Christ, executing the commands of Christ as a servant on behalf of the church. Paul saw himself this way. Now, a very familiar passage, in part because we've turned to it a number of times over the months, is 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth. They were in debate with one another over whom they preferred, whether it be Paul, who established the church, or Apollos, who watered and shepherded the church. And Paul says in verse 5, so what is Apollos and what is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who gave the growth. And so this is Paul's perspective on church leadership. He saw himself as a servant. Now, beyond the fact that Paul saw himself as a servant of Jesus for the sake of the church, he considered his ministry with great responsibility. He saw it as a stewardship and entrustment given to him. Paul says, back in our passage, in verse 25, according to God's administration that was given to me for you to make God's message fully known. Now, your translation, instead of using the word administration, may use the word stewardship. Paul here is talking about stewardship. He is talking about an entrustment from God that he was to be found faithful in administering to the body of Christ according to the specific call on his life as an apostle. The word stewardship means the management of another one's property. And so Paul did not see the church as his own. He did not see his ministry as his own. He did not see his possessions as his own. He did not see his life as his own. Paul saw everything that he was, everything that he had, everything he did as an entrustment, a stewardship from God. So Paul was entrusted with something very specifically, however, here. He was entrusted with something of great importance to God. What is it? Well, the end of verse 25, he says, to make God's message fully known. Paul's entrustment, his stewardship, was the gospel message. Paul is speaking here about the preaching of the Word of God. The New American Standard says the preaching of the Word of God. Most translations say the Word of God. Mine here today says the message of God, to make it fully known. God's message in the end of verse 25 is said to be in verse 26, a mystery once hidden but now revealed. The word mystery in the New Testament does not suggest anything in terms of mystical or a secret teaching to be revealed only to some. In our Wednesday night Bible studies over the summer months, Nick Cruzy is teaching us about the church fathers. He is an intern with us this summer and doing a great job with those lessons. This past Wednesday night, he taught us about the church father Irenaeus of Lyon, who was very instrumental in speaking out against the heresies of his day. The main heresy was that certain people had special revelation from God, special knowledge from God. This is not what Paul is teaching here when he talks about this mystery once hidden and now revealed. John MacArthur says of this verse, "To whom God willed to make known in verse 26 clearly indicates that the mysteries are not discovered by the genius of man, but are revealed by the will and the act of God." Paul was used of God in the leading of his Spirit to bring forth the revelation of God's word, to make known a mystery that was a former mystery to the Old Testament saints and now is being made known in Paul's day. For generations, the Old Testament saints anticipated the coming of a Messiah, knowing much but not fully knowing. What was not fully understood in the Old Testament has been made known through the apostles, through the completion of the New Testament and its establishment. And so what is true while the Colossians didn't have the completed New Testament, and we know that, they did not. They had the teachings of the apostles. They had the circular letters like this one that would have circulated among churches. They had the testimonies of those who had trained under Jesus and trained under the apostles, like their own pastor, Epaphras. Look with me at the middle of verse 5 of chapter 1. Look at this role of Epaphras. He says, "You have already heard about this hope and the message of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and recognized God's grace and the truth. You learned this from Epaphras, our much-loved fellow slave." And so even Epaphras was a servant. He was a faithful minister of the Messiah on your behalf, Paul says. And so Paul was willing to count the cost of servanthood as one who was charged to proclaim the word of God to the Gentiles. Even his ministry colleague, Epaphras, was a servant as well. Servanthood, no matter what our role, no matter what our position, no matter what our giftedness, servanthood is the means of maturity for every believer in all circumstances of life. Now, at the risk of telling too many D.L. Moody stories, I told one last week and I think the week before, I'd like to tell another one this morning. It's a good one. Moody, who founded the Moody Bible Institute, held a Bible conference in Massachusetts in the late 1800s. A number of European ministers traveled over to attend the conference. Now, for the Europeans, it was customary in the evening, before you go to bed, to put your shoes outside your door in the hallway so that the hall servants could come and polish them in the night. But this was America, and we had no such custom. Moody, the first night, saw their shoes out in the hallway, and he realized that he had a problem. Moody didn't want these men to be embarrassed, and so he went out and sought to recruit some of the students to help him shine these shoes through the night, only to be met with excuse after excuse after excuse. So Moody, by himself, began to polish shoes. But later in the evening, a friend stopped by and saw the need and began to help him. That friend told others the next day, and with his help throughout the conference, various men stayed up each night polishing the shoes of their foreign guests. Moody understood what it means to count the cost of servanthood, regardless of status or position in his life and ministry. I'd like you to consider the words of Jesus as it relates to servanthood. You'll want to stay here in Colossians, but go with me to Mark chapter 10 for just a moment. Mark chapter 10. Please do turn there. In your maturing process as a follower of Jesus Christ, it is vital that you greatly consider the stewardship given to you by God as a means of serving others, no matter what that stewardship is, no matter what that gift, no matter what that call, no matter what that passion. God has given this to you as an entrustment that you might serve the body of Christ. Are you willing to count the cost of servanthood? Look at what Jesus says. The very disciples of Jesus needed to hear a lesson from the Lord, because in verses 35 through 41, We read that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, this is verse 35, they approached Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do something. We want you to do something for us if we ask you. What do you want me to do for you?" he asked them. They answered, "Allow us to sit at your right hand, at your right and your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We are able," they told him. Jesus said, "You will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those, those it has been prepared for." When the other 10 disciples heard this, they began to be indignant with James and John. Imagine that setting. We know that the disciples argued over who was the greatest after they had time with the Passover a meal with the Lord. And so Jesus calls them over according to verse 42. Imagine that. Imagine Jesus pointing to you and saying, "Come here for a minute. Just come here. I want to share something with you of great importance in light of the fact that you want to sit at my right and my left. Just come here and let me share just a few words with you." Imagine that. Walking with our Lord and having him do that to us. Listen to what he says in verse 42. He says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles dominate them, and their men of high positions exercise power over them. But it must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first among you must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." With these words of Jesus in mind, we go back to Paul's words in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. "I have become its minister. I have become its slave." Paul the apostle, the Jew of all Jews, said, "I have come to serve." One of the greatest commitments you can make as a follower of Jesus Christ is that of seeking to determine the entrustment given to you by God and use it in a way that you're employed to serve the body of Christ, the church. To determine the stewardship God has entrusted you and serve in such a way that your stewardship contributes toward our shared mission as the body of Christ here in Central Illinois. We have to become weary of wasting our time worrying about trivial matters as we collectively commit to a willingness to suffer, a willingness to serve. It's not a popular message. This kind of message doesn't attract the masses, yet it will result in a growth in maturity that will be most effective in reaching farther into the world with the good news, a pure, unadulterated gospel. What then was the third thing Paul was willing to do in fostering maturity among the body of Christ, the church? If we are willing, we can mature by suffering, by servanthood, and in order to mature, we must be willing to count the cost of striving. Look with me at verses 28 and 29. "We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me." Paul is not speaking of vain striving, but rather to make every effort. In actuality, Paul speaks of two things that he and his ministry team were committed to as servants of Jesus Christ for the sake of the church. The first is proclamation. Paul says, "We proclaim him." Proclamation for Paul included evangelism. That is very much the case, but it included even more. The goal was maturity. "We proclaim him," Paul says, "warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ." There was a process of proclaiming, of strengthening, of training, of entrusting leadership. We see these things through the book of Acts as Paul and the other apostles went about the work of the ministry. They would evangelize the community. They would strengthen the disciples. They would equip them. They would entrust leadership, and they would move on. And so let's consider this process together. Are you contributing toward the maturity of the body of Christ by proclaiming him, by laboring, by striving? Friends, you cannot truly read the New Testament and walk away without a recognition that in order to follow Jesus Christ, we must be committed to maturing in him. And in order to do so, we have to count the cost of suffering, of servanthood, and of a willingness to proclaim his glorious name. Let me encourage you this morning. We are not left to ourselves in doing this. We cannot do this in our own strength. As a matter of fact, Paul says in verse 29, I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. The language that Paul uses here is one of complete and total exhaustion or agony. The word labor is a very strong Greek word that means to work to the point of exhaustion. Think of your hardest day of work and multiply it exponentially. That is what Paul is talking about here. And then to even heighten it more, he says laboring and then he says striving. That is a participle attached to laboring. Striving means to make every effort. Paul was willing to make every effort, working to the point of exhaustion in fulfilling his personal ministry. He was willing to count the cost. He was willing to fight the good fight, knowing that he himself would become exhausted, fully spent, knowing that when he was fully spent, it was then and only then that he would understand what it means to be fully dependent on his strength that works powerfully and mightily in him. You see, Jesus doesn't leave us to ourselves when we step out by faith and we count the cost of following him. He comes alongside in the midst of our suffering when we feel we can endure no more. He comes alongside when we feel like all we do is serve and serve and serve with no recognition, no break, no help. He comes alongside of us when we faithfully step forward and proclaim, striving in his name, making every effort, and he gives us his strength. We don't have time this morning, but I would like you to make a note of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the middle of verse 7 through verse 10. Paul speaks of his thorn in the flesh. As he writes of his thorn in the flesh, he writes how it is that he himself was willing to continue to strive, he was willing to continue to proceed, despite the fact that he was totally and utterly dependent upon Jesus Christ. Paul labored to fulfill his ministry despite the obstacles. Well, friends, it's not just the testimony of an adventurous apostle that stood time and time again after life-threatening beatings to stand up and press on to the next city proclaiming the gospel. The testimony of God's strength that works powerfully is alive and active in every generation of believers, including ours, including us here at Newcastle. His strength works powerfully in you as you step out by faith, willing to count the cost, to suffer, to sacrificially serve, and to strive, knowing that Jesus is stronger than any burden that God asks you to carry today. And so we have to ask the question again, am I willing? Am I willing? Bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Father, time has just gone too quickly this morning. It would be my prayer that we, your people, would invest some prayerful consideration into this passage this week. That, Father God, this message would not just be told and forgotten, but that your Spirit would be at work in us today. My prayer would be, Father, that those who carry great burden this morning, that they would be encouraged. There is suffering represented among our congregation this morning. And while, Lord, it may not be the kinds of persecution that Paul and the disciples experienced, there is persecution represented among our congregation today. Maybe it's a man or a woman who at work is snubbed or overlooked because of their faith. We may have spouses here who have another spouse that is oppressive or unwilling to consider Jesus. We have students here today who maybe because of their commitment to Christ a struggle in school. Lord, there is persecution represented here, but there is also suffering in other forms. We have many here who carry great physical burden. We would be foolish to not think that some might be because of the attacks of the evil one, seeking to devour and discourage. And yet, Lord, we recognize that you are in sovereign control, and that whatever we face this day in terms of suffering, that, Lord God, you are with us, that you will strengthen us. Father, I also recognize here is the call to serve. Lord, whatever our position in this place, in our family, in our work, help us to count the cost of servanthood, to carry the burdens for others as Christ did for us. Lord Jesus, your grace is enough. Help us to not lose heart in serving, but to continue to press on, knowing that the reward will be given according to your will for all eternity. And then, Father, help us to strive, not vain striving, but to labor, to continue to dig and press in the ministry, Lord, in whatever way you've called us, whether it's in children's ministry or ministry in our small groups, working with students, leadership here at Newcastle, Sunday school, going on missions trips, whatever it might be. Help us, Lord, to strive, to not do it in vain. And as it becomes wearisome, as we're ready to quit, I pray, Lord God, that you would strengthen us with the strength that can only come from you. Father, the goal is maturity. Our prayer today is that we, individually and collectively, would be willing to count the cost for your name's sake. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.